I'm glad you're here today. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? I tell you, it is a good place to be today, and I'm thankful for each and every one of you that are here. I'm going to ask if you wouldn't take your Bibles, if you've got a Bible. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, and I want to talk to you about working by faith. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, today for your love for us. We thank you for your Spirit that is here present in our hearts and filling this place. We thank you, Lord, for the word that you have placed before us. God, we pray that you bless it as it has been read, and pray, God, that it would find lodgment with our hearts, that it would not fall void, but would accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. Heavenly Father, give us a measure of understanding, Lord God, that has a spiritual dimension to it. Infiltrate our hearts and our minds. Inhabit us, Lord, to the point where, Father, we would leave this place and say it has been good to be in the house of God. Father, let us carry your presence with us as we go. But Lord, right now we pray that you would be our teacher. That you would give us what we stand in need of. Give us enlightenment into the Scriptures. And Father, help us to get a hold of your heart. And Lord, help us to surrender the hold we have on our own hearts and release them to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Several weeks ago, if you've been here, we embarked, I suppose you could say, on a journey to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, which is known in Christian circles as the Faith Hall of Faith. It is a list of men and women who discovered what God can do when his people learn to live, act, and walk by faith. The good news is, as we study this, is this isn't just a concept that was all about them. The author of the book of Hebrews is writing to New Testament believers, and if you're here today and your faith is in Jesus Christ, you are a New Testament believer. We are New Testament believers in Christ. It is written for our learning. It is written to challenge us. It is written to encourage us and inspire us to live by faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Amen. And my prayer is, in the time that we spend together in this text, that we will learn what it means to truly live by faith. Now, today, our study in the Word of God introduces us to a man that perhaps we are a little more acquainted with and a little more well-known to us than those we've studied so far. Today, we're going to come to a man by the name of Noah. And like Enoch, the Bible tells us that Noah walked with God. In other words, he was on the same page as God, so to speak. And you can believe that if you're walking with God, brothers and sisters, God is walking with you. We're told that Noah was a man of righteousness. He was a man of integrity. He was a man, as the Bible says, and I quote, perfect in his generation. Now, does that mean that Noah never sinned? Absolutely not. His flaws are borne out later in the story, if you read the scripture. We'll see that Noah was not a perfect man, but we are told that he was a man that pleased God. And as we discovered last week, nothing pleases God more than when we walk with him and invite his presence and his power into our everyday lives. The thing that jumps out at me about this, as I studied it this week, we think about Noah walking with God. What really caught my attention was the environment in which Noah walked with God. The text of Genesis chapter 6, now in the Old Testament, lets us know what the environment that Noah walked with God in was like. So I'm going to read this to you, Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and following. I pray that you follow along and bear with me. It's quite a good scripture. But the Bible says in the Old Testament, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit will not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore them children.
Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, and creeping thing, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. I think this is the first mention of the whole concept of grace in the Word of God in Scripture. Genesis chapter 6. Now, Noah walked with God at a time when no one else was walking with God. He was following God when no one else was following God, when it wasn't popular to follow God. He was marching to the beat of a different drum. The Bible tells us the whole world had become wicked and filled with violence. If you would read the Scripture and read this text, you would see that there was wickedness, there was violence, there was lewdness, there was immorality, blasphemy, and demonic activity and demonic possession. The sons of God, the Bible says, cohabitated with the daughters of men. The sons of God in the Bible is a reference in this context to fallen angels. Sons of God is a reference to angels. These angels had been cast out of heaven sometime between creation and the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. They had been cast out of heaven, and Jesus said, I saw them fall. I saw Lucifer fall from heaven like lightning. And we think, well, that's good news. He was kicked out of heaven. The bad news is, guess where he landed? Where you and I live, okay? And this is what we see in the Word of God. The Bible calls them angels. The fallen angels that we read about in this text are gender neutral, okay? What they did was they would possess men who had opened the door to demonic possession through sinful lifestyles and sinful activity, and they would have relationships with human women, which produced a demonicized population on the earth. This was a population so infiltrated by evil influence that their every thought was continually against God. And you can understand why. Do you ever wonder, have you ever thought about why things seem to be getting worse in our world? Have you ever sat down and wondered why, as you look across your own experience in history, why there seems to be a continual ramping up of evil? Have you ever sat down and wondered why it's getting harder and harder to walk with God than it used to be? Harder and harder to walk with God than maybe it was for your parents or your grandparents? Have you ever wondered about these things? Folks, we are dealing today with a demonicized environment. Evil has infiltrated our humanity and has dominated our world. The evidence of this, the evidence that there is a evil domination over our environment is not just that man does evil things. Now, man has always done evil things. God has never had anything but evil people work with. We are fallen, and mankind in our flesh, there is no good thing in us. The Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked. No, that's not the evidence that we're living in a demonicized world. The evidence that we're living in a demonicized world is the fact that people are continually thinking of new ways to rebel against God. It's heartbreaking. So, now today, what we have is a demonic infiltration in our environment, which overflows into our lives. And what happens is, let me just back up and say, many times when, folks, listen, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Can you say amen to that? We've all made mistakes. We all dropped the ball. We all have rebelled against God. And if you're a child of God, you know it, right? You don't have to wonder, did I sin? You know immediately. The thing is, when you do that and you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, now immediately you know what, I need to bring this to God and I need to confess it and repent of it. I don't want to make a habit of doing this. Amen? But what happens is when you fall into a pattern of sinning against God, if you don't repent of it, if you don't confess it and turn away from it, the next time it becomes a little bit easier. How many of you know what I'm talking about? it gets a little bit easier. The next time, well, you know, they say you get better with practice, and if you're practicing sin, you get better at it. And pretty soon, it's not even an issue for you. You're doing it by what? By habit. You have a new habit. The danger here is not that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cover that sin, but when you open your door up to habitual sin, it is an open invitation to demonic activity in your life. And people will say, Pastor, do you believe that we have demonic activity in our world today? And my answer to that is, are you paying attention? Have you looked around in our world lately? Absolutely. And the way, do you say, well, Pastor, am I in danger of being possessed by a demon? Listen, if you're walking with Jesus Christ and you belong to Him, listen, on your heart is marked, tattooed, if you will, property of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But if you're here and you are have rejected the Lord Jesus and you're habitually entering into sin without any remorse, without any feeling of regret, you have opened the door open to demonic possession. And now what you have in your life is not only the sin that you have to overcome, now you have the spiritual infiltration in your life, and you will never be able to overcome that simply by addressing the sin. You've got to address the spiritual side of this. And so this is what we see taking place. This demonic world has gripped the culture in our day just the same as it did in Noah's day. Noah took a stand and said, you know what, I'm going to walk with God, even in this environment. And when you live in a world like I just described, walking with God is not easy. You know, it's not too hard to walk with God when you're in this place. You know, you come to church on Sunday morning. It's really not that hard to walk with God here because, you know, everybody here pretty much believes the same way. And if you don't, you know you're outnumbered, so you're going to fake it. Amen? You're going to fake it until you go home. But when you leave this place, and maybe perhaps you go back to an unbelieving family, or you go back to unbelieving friends, or you go back to your place of work, or your place of education, or you're going to feel the pressure to rebel against God. And that brings us to our first thought that I want to share with you this morning. And that is simply this: Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. Noah pleased God. God's presence dominated Noah's life. Like Enoch that we studied last week, Noah didn't just go to church or worship God in his own, you know, his little own way. Noah walked with God. There used to be, and I'm gonna age myself, but there used to be in America a time when the Christian worldview was widely accepted, in fact, dominant in this country. So even if you weren't a Christian, the Christian set of ethics and the Christian worldview and perspective was respected. Even if you weren't a Christian, it was still respected. Now, in this post-modern era, this post-Christian era that we're living in, Christianity is being persecuted everywhere. It's no longer accepted. In this post-Christian era, the Christian worldview is no longer respected, and the more serious you are today about walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, the stranger, the odder you're going to appear in the culture and in the world we live in. And it's not that we're not trying to purposely look strange. It's not that we're purposely trying to look odd or weird. Some of you do it really well without trying, right? We're not trying to purposely come across as being strange, but listen, we are different. Can you say amen to that? Yes. Child of God, in this world that has rejected the Christian worldview, is odd. It's strange. It's different. Different in the way we think. Different in the way we act. Different in the way we live. Noah was an oddball in his culture. Noah was known as the town weirdo. Now folks, Noah was pressured, but because he was a righteous man, because he walked with God, he was able to endure that pressure. Are you following me? Noah looked like a fool. By the way, whose fool are you? I mean, if you're going to look like a fool, you might as well look like a fool for Jesus. Now, God tells Noah, Noah, I'm going to destroy the world. And I want you to build a boat. Listen to Hebrews chapter 11 again. The Bible says that Noah built an ark, being warned of things not seen. It had never rained on the earth before. Now, before the flood, folks, the world that then existed was completely different than the world we see today. The world was watered from underneath in a very complex hydraulic system that kept everything watered. It never rained before. In fact, the Bible calls it a firmament that surrounded the earth, consisted mainly of water. It had never rained on the earth before. He had never experienced a flood. What's a flood? Well, I don't know what a flood is. And on top of that, he was asked to build an ark hundreds of miles away from any navigable body of water. Not only that, it was a big boat. How big was the boat? It's Super Bowl Sunday, I'm going to tell you. By the way, I'll see you all tonight here at church. Okay? Yeah, you're grinning. I know you ain't going to be here. Oh, there's so much. The Holy Spirit said, don't say it. So I didn't say it. How big was the ark? The ark, if we want to put it in today's vernacular, 1.5 football fields long. How many of you have ever been to the Ark Experience in Kentucky? How many of you have been there? It's awesome. It's absolutely breathtaking when you see it. It all comes into focus. I remember when we went, you ride a bus to get on the boat. And you're up here, and you're kind of up on a hill, kind of like, and you get on this boat, this bus, and you ride down, and as you get closer, this thing would get bigger and bigger. It was our experience. It was strange, because when we got off the bus, it started to thunder. And then it was starting to rain, and we were, let's get on the boat before God shuts the door, kind of thing. But it's really an amazing thing to see. And it was really breathtaking. But this boat, this 1.5 football fields long, 4 stories high, and all Noah had to go on was God saying, hey, trust me. Trust me. You know, some of you have been saying that you've been waiting on God for a long time. You know how long it took Noah to build the ark? Noah and his 4 sons? 120 years. To complete the ark. You know what you and I commonly do when we get a word from God? We start out in faith, and we do some of what God has told us to do, and then we get tired, and we quit. Listen, when it comes to obeying God, you can't stop at 50%. You can't stop at 75%. You can't stop at 95%. You've got to go all the way with God. You've got to obey God 100%, because there's a paradox in Christianity. And that paradox in Christianity is, if you believe, then you'll see. We want to see and then believe. But it is in the kingdom of God and in God's economy 180 degrees the other way. Now listen. Noah completed the work God called him to do because he was walking with God. And when you and I walk with God, obedience becomes a joyful outgrowth, if you will. But if you don't walk with God, obedience becomes an irritation. Now, I'm sure there were days that Noah got up in the morning and said, you know what, if I have to cut down one more gopher wood tree, I'm going to die. I'm going to lose my mind. But he stayed at it. Because his walk with God kept him motivated and it kept him refreshed. But it wasn't just that he was building the ark, because 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 tells us that Noah was also busy doing something else. While he was building the ark, this guy was bivocational. He was building the ark, and the Bible also says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he built the ark by day, when you could see, and he would preach righteousness at night. Now, we know what he was building. The Bible is very clear. But what was he preaching? By faith. He was building the ark by faith. What was he preaching by faith? Well, his sermons are very simple. Here's his sermon, 3 words. Judgment is coming. Here's the title of his message. It's going to rain. Week after week, day after day, he would preach the same message, it's going to rain. And the context of that message is judgment is coming. His sermons were very simple. You talk about looking like a fool. For 120 years, Noah worked and witnessed because of he witnessed something that he had never seen before. Something that he'd never experienced. Something that had never happened on the earth before. But like Paul, Noah was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Noah's message was crystal clear. And so was his stand. Can that be said of you? Does the world know where you stand? Is the message of your life crystal clear? Noah said, I don't see any rain yet, Lord, but I'm going to praise you anyway. Nobody is listening to my preaching, Lord, but I'm going to shout hallelujah anyway. No one else is walking with you, Lord, but I'm going to trust you anyway. Noah walked with God, but there's something else that I want you to see. Noah saved his family. Noah walked with God, and Noah saved his family. Hebrews chapter 11, I want to read just the first half of that verse in verse 7. The Bible says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Listen, the mark of a real man is the saving of his family. Men who walk with God don't abandon their children. Kingdom men don't neglect their families while they're climbing the corporate ladder. Noah said, at the very least, I'm going to make sure my family is on that ark when it starts to rain. Noah didn't sit at home while Mrs. Noah took the kids to church. He led his family to church. Noah didn't tell his kids to ask their mother when they had a Bible question. Noah said, I will find out myself. Noah knew he was responsible for his family's salvation. Men, you are responsible. You can't walk with God and let people dictate to you because you think they're your friends. And by Noah's walk and by Noah's work and by Noah's life and by Noah's message, he saved his family. They were on the ark when God shut the door. Number 3, and I will be finished. Noah condemned the world. Look at the second half of verse 7. By which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to the faith. Noah condemned the world through his walk, through his work, through his witness, through his message, and then one day something began to happen. After 120 years of building, after 120 years of preaching, after 120 years of waiting, after 120 years of being mocked and misunderstood and reviled, the Bible says, it began to rain. After 120 years of trusting in something Noah had never seen before, water started falling from the sky. Noah turned to his wife and turned to his son and said, it's time. But what about all those animals? Because this is where we get hung up. You know, how did all those animals show up? That's a good question. You see, listen, folks. Noah was given instructions without an explanation as to how to make it happen. If Noah was like us, and I have every reason to believe that he was like us, he may have said things like, how am I supposed to get all the animals on the ark? How am I supposed to, and by the way, once we set sail, how am I supposed to know where we're going? Because you never told me, you never gave me a map, and you gave me no blueprint of the steering mechanism or assembly that was supposed to be built out of this ark. There's no way to steer this thing. If I didn't know where we were going, and Lord, how am I even going to get this thing to water? We're 100 miles away from any place that can sustain this ship. How, Lord? How? You ever ask God how? Why? I'm going to tell you, it's been my experience that God can be a little short on the details sometimes. But you do the work of obedience that God has shown you until the plan of God comes into view. One of the paradoxes of the Christian faith is you have to believe first before you see. And by the way, you believe with your hands and your feet, not your feelings. And then suddenly it all became crystal clear that Noah was right and the culture that he lived in was wrong. You long for that day? It took 120 years for Noah. Some of you here today have been waiting on God for 6 months and you're ready to quit.
Why? Well, I understand it. I get it. And I'm not trying to speak down to anybody, but you know, when your friends reject you because you won't do the things that they're doing, ladies, when men turn away from you because you won't lower your morals and your standards, you're trying to live the Christian life and your friends and people around you misunderstand you, but one day God will make it crystal clear where he stands. The day came when the world realized that God stood with Noah because Noah walked with God. They realized that Noah's life was the truth and theirs was a lie, but they realized it too late. God shut the door and the flood came. The Lord told us one day he would come back to gather his own. Before he ascended into heaven, Jesus told his disciples, he said, I'll be back. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. We're seeing the days of Noah today with our own eyes. Amen?
Yes.
Demonic activity, compromising of values, the rebellion against God, the dismissal of God from every form of culture, and people, again, will not listen. I've given my life to preaching the gospel, the ministry of the Word of God, and I've given the ministry of the Word of God to this city and this church. And after all these years of preaching the gospel, you know, the vast majority of people that we touch hands with still will not listen, still mock. And the Bible says, when you see these things taking place, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ here today, you know where this is going. You know how this is all going to end. So brothers and sisters, walk with God today so you can be rewarded on that day. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to, I want to pray for you before we have this time of invitation. And I just want to say before we pray, if you're here today and you've never given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to know that the invitation is here. It's open to you. We're in that time period known as the dispensation of grace. In other words, like Noah, there was 120 years. Well, God has been patient. It's been 2,000 and some years. And you say, where is the promise of his coming? Well, people mocked in the days of Peter and the apostles and said, where is the promise of his coming? And his answer to them was, look, God is patient. And it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But I can tell you this, one day the door will be closed and it will begin to rain, so to speak. And if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be on the outside looking in. And maybe you're here and maybe you've never given your life to Christ. I want to invite you, I want to tell you that Jesus died on the cross to take your place, to cleanse you. His blood is a cleanser that washes away the sin. I'm not saying that if you come to this altar, you'll get up and you'll leave out of here and you'll be perfect and you'll never sin again. I wish it was that way. I wish it was. I wish it was that simple. All I can tell you is if you'll come to this altar and confess your sin and confess the Lord Jesus Christ, he will cleanse your heart. And when God the Father looks at you, he will see Jesus' righteousness in you. He won't see the mess that you made. That's good news, folks. He will see what Jesus did for you. And Jesus will say, I died for that one, Father. And the Father will say, enter into the joy of your reward. I don't know about you, but I look forward to that day. I think about the joy of my reward, and I think about the mess that I've made of my own life and the mess I've made of other people's lives, and I don't deserve anything from God. But Jesus pours his righteousness into us. That's good news. If you've never received that good news, I want to tell you today is the day. Don't wait another minute, because I'm also going to tell you that there is no biblical prophecy that yet needs to be fulfilled before Jesus returns for his church. The only things that are going to happen before Jesus comes, the only two things that need to take place is the shout of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And when that happens, my dear friend, the church is snatched up out of here, it would be too late. But today, it's not too late. You have an opportunity to give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you are a Christian, but maybe your walk has been a little well, not what it should be. Can I just say that? And I'm simply going to say that across the board because I think it's true of all of us at some point. We don't walk as closely sometimes as we have at other times. I just want to say, look, don't open yourself up to infiltration by the evil one. Move back to God before it's eternally too late. I love you this morning. I am so thankful for each and every one of you. I would like to pray for you. We're going to have this time of invitation, and we'll let the Spirit of God move and work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come into your presence once again, thanking you, Lord, for the experience of this day, and thanking you, God, that you have surrounded us with people who love you and who do indeed walk with you. Father, it is such a blessing. But Lord, I would like to ask you to give them strength. Because like the environment that Noah walked in, this environment is no friend of yours, God. You know that. You're completely aware of what each and every person in this room deals with, contends with, the pressure that they feel. But Heavenly Father, your presence in our lives is enough to refresh us. And it is enough to continue to help us move forward. So Lord, today, if there's someone here that is struggling with their walk with you, I pray that today would be the day that they would move closer. Father, if there's someone here today that has never given their heart and their life to you, I pray today would be the day that they say yes to you, now and forever, and that, Lord, you would help them to walk closely with you. We love you, God. It is time for your Spirit to work in this place. Lord Jesus, we praise you. Amen.